as we have been studying not the whole book of Colossians, but the prayer of Paul in Colossians chapter 1. So turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 14 tonight as we complete this prayer. Colossians 1, 12 through 14. Back up to the beginning and get a little context for where we're going tonight. The book of Colossians says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks always. Or we thank God always, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed is in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to the truth of this prayer in your word. Lord, may we see glorious things in your truth. And may you apply these truths to our hearts and into our prayer lives as we give thanks to you. We pray this in your name. Amen. What's really the end of this prayer that we're going to focus on tonight? We've been looking at this prayer, Paul, and it's really a prayer that is an interesting one. It's a prayer for those that Paul does not know. As we looked at before, it's those whom Paul has never met. He hasn't seen them face to face. We see this in chapter 2, verse 1, that this is no doubt a village or a city that he had not visited. He had been working in Ephesus in Acts 19, we know, and all of Asia heard the gospel through his missionary work in Ephesus. And so this is a church that was no doubt planted by this man, Epaphras, as we see in the very opening verses in verse 7, Epaphras, our fellow brother. He was no doubt the church leader or the church planter there and has been caring for this church in Colossae. Now he's brought a report to Paul. And where's Paul at this time? In Rome, right? He's on vacation in Rome. No, not vacation in Rome. He's in a jail cell in Rome, right? And this is the first Roman imprisonment. And Paul is writing this letter. God gave him a little time out and allowed him to write letters. And we praise God for his providence in this, because now we have the scriptures. And so Paul is writing this letter based on a report that Epaphras has brought, and he's rejoicing in their faith, in their love, and in their hope. And he's now it's led him to pray more fervently for these believers. So we looked at those who are the recipients of this prayer, the Colossians, this community that would not know him face to face, hadn't seen him, but yet they know him in the Lord. They know him through Epaphras. We also saw the regularity of Paul's prayer, as in verse 9 he says, from the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. We've seen that Paul regularly prayed. He had prayer times, as we saw in Romans 1, 9, that Paul would have them on his prayer list. But more than that, Paul had an attitude of prayer. As he lived, he constantly prayed as he went through his day and constantly gave thanks and constantly was praying. And therefore, he says to us that we are to pray continually or pray without ceasing is often the way he commands it. Now, we think about that in our own lives and think, you know, we could definitely be praying more. Since I've started this study, I've found myself praying a lot more just during the day. The things like I had a bad attitude the other day. Lord, help me as I get up and I'm sore and I don't feel like, you know, like being happy today, like being joyful, but understanding that it's God who can change my heart and change my attitude and calling out to Him. And it's the same with each of us. As we go through those things in our life, we must be in prayer, in an attitude of prayer. And so then Paul prays then in verse 9, and we saw the request in verse 9. The main request here is that they may be filled with the knowledge of His will. The knowledge of God's will is the crucial element of this, the main request that Paul has for these believers. And it's a prayer request that we can have and pray for any believer. Whether we know exactly the details of their lives or whether we don't, we can be praying that they know God's will, that they have this deep, intimate, experiential knowledge of God's will. Now, where is God's will found? In the Scripture. Absolutely. It is through understanding God's Word. God's Word lays out so many times over and over and over. This is the will of God. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. This is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, your sanctification, that you flee from immorality. These are things we can see in the Scripture that we are to be filled with God's Word. We are to be in God's will, the knowledge of God's will come from His Word. But we also know that He says, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So it's not just knowing God's will theoretically, it's knowing God's will and how to live it out in our lives. And that's where the challenge is always going to be as believers. Where the rubber hits the road, in a sense. How am I going to know God's will, or what is God's will in this situation? Such as when you're at the gas station, you're pumping gas and somebody has a political conversation. What's God's will for this? How can I use this for the glory of God? Because that's ultimately the purpose of knowing God's will, is how can, whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, I can do it to the glory of God. So how can I work to the glory of God? How can I talk to my coworker for the glory of God? How can I live? How can I parent? For the 15th time, my child has done the same thing. How can I help train them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord? How can I do this for the glory of God? And so Paul says it's this prayer for God's will and all spiritual wisdom. That's the application, that practical application through the Spirit who dwells within us to know how to put His will into practice in our life. So it's in spiritual wisdom and understanding. Right? That understanding, those things are synonyms there, the wisdom and understanding as we put God's will into practice in our lives. That is the request. We also last week started to look at the result. The result is in verse 10. He says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's the result of this. We see this, so that you know God's will and all spiritual understanding, and then the result of that in your life is you walk in a way that's worthy of the Lord. Walk in a way that's worthy. Walk is the behavior. Walk is the attitudes. Walk is the decisions of the Christian. It's the daily life of the Christian. How can we live daily to bring worth to the Lord? How can we live daily to live up to what the Lord has done for us? As we celebrated this morning communion, as we thought of that saving faith that we have in Him, of our salvation. How can I live in such a way that my life equals what Christ has done for me? Well, that's what he's praying, that we would know God's will so that we would live in that way. And then he makes it very, very clear what exactly is a manner pleasing to God. He says, fully pleasing to Him. In everything you do, fully pleasing to God. That's what worthy of Jesus means. Worthy of the Lord means pleasing to Him. He gave four characteristics then of that pleasing to God. Four participles, for those who play with English or Greek, four descriptive participles that tell exactly the characteristics of a manner that are worthy of the Lord, or a walk that's pleasing the Lord. He says first, being fruitful in good works. We looked at that last week. Bearing fruit in every good work. God says that that we are called for good works, that He has saved us to be fruitful, that there's no such thing as a non-fruit-bearing Christian. Every Christian will bear fruit. And therefore, He says, this is a way that we're pleasing to God, is if our life is lived in such a way that we are being fruitful in good works, those things that God has called us to, Ephesians 2:10, as we serve Him, as we live our lives as slaves of our Master, the Lord. We're going to bear fruit that's pleasing to Him. He goes on and says, not only bearing fruit, but increasing in the knowledge of Him. We said this is growing in godliness. The knowledge of God and understanding God is what motivates us to be living in a way that pleases Him, or being modeling His characteristics in our lives. That's why we're going through that study of Behold Our God, and I look forward to going through that a few weeks after you guys go through it in the adult Bible study, or the adult Sunday school. As we know God, we want to please God, we want to live for God, and we grow in godliness, right? We grow in sanctification in our own process of living out Christ's values and God's characteristics in our life as we grow in godliness. So He wants us to continue growing in that understanding. Notice He also says, empowered with His glorious might. And we started to look at that last week, what it meant to be empowered with God's power. You start to think of power. This is the power that we saw in Ephesians that rose Jesus from the dead. This is a great power. This is God's majestic, glorious power that we have as believers. And what is this power to be used for? It wasn't for miracles, like some people had misinterpreted God's power in their lives for. What was this power for? He says, for all endurance and patience with joy. With all endurance and patience with joy. For all suffering, for all persecution, that we may bear it faithfully. With patience, with endurance. Holding up under that load. Carrying that load with joy. This is what God empowers us to do. To endure the trials, to endure the persecutions as James says, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces this endurance, the same steadfastness. I was reminded of this endurance and this patience, this steadfastness this week as I went and watched a movie. Now, normally I wouldn't endorse a movie from the pulpit, but this wasn't a normal movie. It was called The Insanity of God. It was a movie about a missionary. It was actually a documentary. It was endorsed by David Platt, the head of the Southern Baptist Missions. And it was a movie about a couple who were in ministry. He had been trained in Bible college and in seminary and had gone off to ministry, but then had gone off into missions. And they were missionaries in Malawi and saw a great revival there. Many, like the whole village, turned to the Lord and people were being baptized. And it was a wonderful example of what God can do in salvation. And then they got malaria so many times they had to leave, and ended up working in Somalia after that, and watched the fruit of their labor all get killed as they killed off believers in Somalia. And after the death of their own son, it led them to go and start interviewing the leaders of persecuted churches. And nationwide, worldwide, they conducted about 600 interviews. He pulls some of those and draws those out, and it showed this, the empowerment that God gives for patient suffering. And it was just amazing, some of the stories that they would tell about the church's one foundation, that we're all one church. One guy would say that there's not a persecuted church and a free church. There's one church, right? There's one church. We're your brothers. And God allows us to be persecuted so that you can be free. And it's amazing. I'll probably buy the movie when it finally comes out. But it was amazing, this very truth of being empowered to suffer, empowered to, with patience, endure, empowered to praise God in the midst of that. One of the men gives amazing testimony of how he was in prison for 10 years and beaten and tortured because he would not deny Christ. They bring in every day a note for him to sign that he was renouncing Christianity, and this is in the Russian gulag camps, and he would not sign it. And every time he got an opportunity, he found a piece of charcoal or a pencil and a scrap of paper, he'd write down every memory verse he knew, every message he knew of Christ, every hymn he knew, and he'd stick it up on the wall as his praise offering to the Lord. And they'd see it, and they'd come and beat him again. And he would do that over and over and over. And it's just like thinking, wow, God is gracious to empower us in the midst of that to endure, to bear up under that load and to give him the praise. And that leads us to our final section tonight as we come into this joyous thanksgiving. This is the final element of a believer. There's no such thing as a bitter believer. Do you believe that? There's no such thing as a bitter believer. Those who have been forgiven much love much, right? There's no such thing as a sour. I've met them. Grumpy believer. Or there shouldn't be such thing, right? This is a characteristic of a believer, a characteristic of one who's pleasing God. There can be times, obviously, where we give in to our fleshly nature, our fleshly side, and we respond wrong to situations. But Paul prays that we would be empowered, that the church would be empowered, and to give praise. Empowered to endure and be with patience, and I think the with joy is giving thanks here. Giving thanks to the Father, as he says in verse 12. We are empowered to give thanks. As believers, we should be the most thankful people in the world. We should be. There's nothing that the believer has not been forgiven. We should be the most thankful. And Paul says this over and over. Joyful thanksgiving is what should come out of our mouths, especially as we think about prayer. We should be those who are praising God in our prayer, to give thanks to God in prayer. Let's take a quick summary and think of how Paul says over and over we're to give thanks. How about Colossians 2:7? He says in the next chapter, we're to be rooted, it says, and built up in Him, established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding, overflowing with thanksgiving. Colossians 4:2. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Be watchful in it with thanksgiving. And then Philippians 4:6. We all know that one. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to the Lord. We ought to be giving thanks. We ought to be giving thanks. There should be a joyful thanksgiving that believers continually practice. Continually live in thanksgiving. Why should we be giving thanks? Well, let's look at that tonight. Paul gives us just a brief summary of what God has done for us that we can give thanks for. What God has done for us that we might give thanks. He starts out with our inheritance. We start to look at the spiritual blessings that God bestows on us that we may give thanks to Him. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift, as it says in James. But he starts out with inheritance. And this is how he writes it. Giving thanks to the Father. It's always to the Father. He's the giver of every good thing. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has qualified us to share in this inheritance of the saints in light. And this is what the Father has done. As we looked at this morning, He has qualified us. I love that idea. We weren't qualified. We looked at that this morning, right? As Gentiles, we had nothing to qualify us. We had nothing to merit God's favor. We had nothing that we could hold up and say, look what I am, you should save me. And that's why I totally am repulsed when I hear the K-Love type music that I'm something worth dying for. No. That's never been the scripture. That's never been what the Bible says, that I'm so worthwhile that Christ died for me. Right? Well, He's the one who qualifies us because we have no merit on my of my own, his anchor to suppress, as we sang. My only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. And so it is what God has done for us, qualifying us, bringing us who are far off, bringing us near, bringing us who are dead in sin, as it says in Ephesians 2, and making us alive together with Christ. It's the Father who provides this allotment, provides this share, provides this qualification for this inheritance of the saints in light. Isn't that an amazing thing? Oh, we can give thanks at any point for that, can't we? That God didn't leave us in our own sin. I mean, where would we be? I always think about that. Why couldn't I share Christ with that person? Why? Because they're sinning? Wouldn't I be the same, but for the grace of God? That He has qualified me to inherit this amazing inheritance? An inheritance in the saints of light? The saints? I love that word, saints. It's not something the Catholics get to take from us. What's a saint? A saint's a believer, right? A saint's a believer, a saint's a Christian, a saint's a Corinthian, right? Even with all their struggles and all their sins. And he says to the saints who are in Corinth, these are believers. It is God who makes us saints. That's the same word. It's based on that same word, our agiazo, or holy. The ones who are holy, made holy because why? Because Christ has made us holy. We are given the inheritance and the saints of light through God, through His work, through Christ. And it's the Father who's done this for us. We can give thanks, right? We're the saints in light. And if we think of that for a moment, what does it mean to be in light? Obviously, we often think of what light is by turning out the lights, right? Darkness. We're not in darkness, we're in light. The Scripture gives many ideas that come off of this being in the light, but we know, first of all, that God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all, it says in 1 John. And therefore, God is the one who has the truth. God is the one who has the light of the knowledge of Him. The light of the knowledge of the truth. And it's He that qualifies us and gives us this light. Turn with me over to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. This is one of my favorite verses on as we think about this illuminating work that God has done. 1 Corinthians 4, 6, it says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness.'" We understand that in creation He has said, "Let light shine out of darkness." But He has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So it's God who says, "Light shine out of darkness." In the very beginning of creation, it's God who shines His light in our hearts. He gives us that illumination. He gives us that understanding of the truth. He brings us to repentance. And that light then shines in us. That's the only reason that we aren't like the rest of the world that see the truth and ignore it. That see the truth and say this is foolishness. That see the truth of Christ and say this is a stumbling block like the Jews would. Or this is just foolishness as the Greeks do. But we see it as the power of God because of the work that Christ does in our hearts, giving us light. We see it as of God. We see it as the power of God to salvation. So because of this, because of what God does, He gives us this wonderful inheritance. What's the inheritance here that God gives us as saints in light? What sort of inheritance do we have? Now, some of you probably received your inheritance already here on earth, right? And it might be a house, it might be a piece of land, it might be a broken down car, right? It might be something that you go, "Oh man, I have to clear out those," when my dad passed away, to clear out barns and barns full of stuff that had been accumulated, and most of it went to the scrapyard. I mean, one man's treasure, another man's garbage. But what's an inheritance? I mean, obviously, the idea is something of value, normally you would think of, something of value, but how much more the inheritance that God gives us? He qualifies us for this inheritance, and we are qualified for this inheritance right now. This inheritance we have now, and it's fulfilled in the future. And I love that idea. We already have the initial inheritance now. I mean, what do we get given to us at salvation? Think about it. Romans 5:5. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We have God's love. Wow. We have the love of God. I mean, that's an amazing truth. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrates that love for us. He calls us friend. We're no longer at enmity with Him. How about this? Peace. Philippians 4:7. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We have peace that surpasses all human understanding. That's given to us by God the Father in this inheritance. 1 Peter 1:8, though you've not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with the joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory. We have joy that the world can't understand. That the prison mates of that man who was getting beaten in the Russian prison couldn't understand why he'd get up and sing every morning. A joy that doesn't come from this life, that comes from our Father. We have this inheritance, and this is ours now, and it'll be fully given to us in the last time. We have an inheritance of a kingdom, as we know. Christ will reign on earth, and we will be with Him. We have obtained this inheritance. We've been given this by the Father. What an amazing thing! If that's not something we can be thankful for, it certainly should be. Our blessings are far beyond what we deserve. And as the TV marketers say, but wait, there's more. We're delivered. We're delivered. Notice what he says here in Colossians. He says, we're delivered, and he comes back to that same thought that I think we bounce off of a lot of times in Ephesians. Ephesians 2, he's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us in the kingdom of his beloved Son. What have we been saved from? Can we give thanks? What have we been saved from? We've been saved from the domain of darkness. We've been delivered. We've been delivered, brought out of that domain of darkness. That deadness to our own sin, that deadness to our own lusts, our own desires, to the things of this world. I mean, before Christ, how many of us love the world? And well, every one of us. And the things of the world, every one of us. And the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the boastful pride of life, and everything our hearts desired, that's what we live for. That's what the world lives for. And we did too. And because of that, we are at enmity with God. Because we lived in darkness. Jesus defines this darkness. Go with me to John 3. We'll just look at this for a moment. John chapter 3. After that great John 3:16, God so loved the world passage, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3, Jesus then defines this darkness. Let's just read verse 16 on. Or we read verse 16 and 17. It says, For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their works were evil. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that His works have been carried out in God. So that darkness is the evil deeds, that the sinful actions, those desires of our own hearts without Christ that we live for and the world lives for. And it says that they don't want Christ. They don't want that light turned on. They don't want their sin exposed. They don't want to be accountable to God. That's why sometimes when you share the gospel, people are like, ooh. They get hostile, right? They don't want their deeds exposed. You start asking about the law of God that they violated. Oh, I haven't done that. I've heard that before. I haven't sinned. I haven't lied. I haven't coveted. I haven't lusted. Really, right? You don't want that light turned on to your own deeds, that you violated the law of a holy God and you're now accountable to Him. But we too were in that. We were in that darkness. We lived in that darkness. But the amazing thing is that God brings us out of that darkness. He brings us out of that life dominated by sin, and He delivers us because of Christ's work on the cross. That's truly amazing. This is what Paul said. This is what drove him to go out and share the gospel everywhere he went. Acts 26:18, it says, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This is what God does. He takes us from darkness and He brings us into light. One more passage, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Amazing passages. We think of darkness and light. We see what God has done. How He saves us out of that darkness. He saves us out of our own pleasure in sin. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 8 and following. He says, at one time you were darkness. That's what characterized every one of us. We were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. It says, walk as children in light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. You can almost think of that same idea that Jesus is speaking about in John 3. When anything is exposed to the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light, and therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That's what God has done. He's woken us up, and the light of the truth shines on us. And we now live to please Him and not please ourselves. This is what God does. He delivers us from the domain of darkness. The final thing we can give thanks for in this is the transference. Look what God does. He says He transfers us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. He's not only taken us from darkness, but He's placed us into His kingdom, the kingdom of the beloved Son. Now we think about this kingdom. What is this kingdom? It's got two aspects. There's a kingdom future. We understand what that is. That the Lord will reign for 1,000 years. That future millennial kingdom where we will rule and reign with Him. But there's a kingdom that is now also. Because John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That kingdom was at hand because the King was at hand. And in the same sense, we repent and we worship the King and we're part of that kingdom. That spiritual reality, that we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He says in Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that is what we have now. And so God takes us from the kingdom of darkness, that which we lived in, and places us in the kingdom of light, the kingdom of His Son, Jesus Christ, the one who will take and put all nations under His feet, all His enemies under His feet, and we know that we will be there too. The one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the one who we serve now. This is what He gives us. The kingdom of, as it says literally, His Son of Love. The Son of His love. His beloved Son. The one who has paid for us. He transfers us into Jesus' kingdom. As it says in Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This is what God does for us. We can give thanks for this. We can give thanks for this. We have a kingdom waiting for us. We're all not only a part of it now, but we know the Lord's going to win. No matter who wins the election, God is still King. Jesus is still King, and His kingdom plan has not failed. He will reign, and we'll be with Him. More than that, He says, we have redemption, forgiveness of sins. We have redemption. Wonderful thought, theologically packed thought. The idea of a slave market is here. We're redeemed, we're bought with a ransom, we're paid for, we're bought out of slavery. And you may think like the Jews, I haven't been a slave. But if you sinned, you were a slave of sin according to Jesus. In John 8, everyone who sins is a slave of sin, and that slavery is broken, as it says in Romans 6. Jesus is the one who, through His blood on the cross, paid the price for us and buys us out of slavery to sin, that bondage that we lived in, and gives us eternal life. As we read in Romans 3:24, we're justified as a gift of His grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We're redeemed, bought out of slavery to sin, and forgiven. The forgiveness of sins. Do we have things to give thanks for? That's the question. And when you're thinking, my day just could it get any worse? Do we have reason to give thanks? Absolutely. This world isn't our home. We're not in darkness. We're in light. We've been bought out of slavery to sin. We no longer have to walk in it. We've been pardoned. We no longer have a guilty sentence over our head. We're no longer slaves to that old sin nature, that old grumpy nature. We are no longer slaves to our own desires. We can follow Christ. He's the one who's continually sanctifying us. He's the one who's bought us from that kingdom of darkness and transferred us in the kingdom of light. And we have an inheritance that this world can't mess up. You look at 1 Peter 1, it's an inheritance that God saves up for us and God preserves us for it. It's guaranteed. We're going to receive that complete salvation. We have reason to give thanks. Are we giving thanks in our prayer? I want to focus on that tonight. Just highlight that for a moment as we break up into prayer times. Do we give thanks? I mean, take a scripture and give thanks to God tonight as you're in a small group. Think of a scripture. I love the Psalms to do this. And give thanks for what He's done. For the work of the Father, for the work of the Son, as I thought it through at Trinitarian, and sovereignly choosing us, delivering us from the domain of darkness. For the work of the Son, dying for us, paying for our sin on the cross. The work of the Spirit, giving new birth. You can think it all through. There's so many truths here that you can give thanks for salvation. But spend some time tonight giving thanks, and then turn to the requests and the other elements that we've looked at in prayer. I'll close this with prayer, and then we'll spend some time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this prayer. We thank You for the blessing of salvation, which really is highlighted here. As You've given us an inheritance and You qualified for us for that, and we couldn't do anything on our own to be worthy of it. But You give it to us because of Your grace. You give us redemption. You buy us out of slavery to sin. You give us a kingdom. Lord, we can't even imagine what that will be like, where You reign, where justice reigns, where we will be righteous before You, and we will rule and reign with You on the throne. What an amazing time that will be. And more than that, we have an inheritance now. We have peace and love and joy. We have the Your life, Your eternal life within us. And You guide us each day. We give You thanks for that. May our hearts continually come back to give You thanks. Lord, forgive us for those times in our lives, even probably this past week, where we didn't give thanks. Where we let our circumstances cause us to be like the children of Israel and complain. Oh Lord, forgive us. Help us to be thankful for what You have done and continually remember that You have saved us. Pray this in Your name. Amen.